Good evening. We have visitors. Glad to see you here. And we're hoping that you will be joined together with us as we worship our God in spirit and in truth. In the book of Psalm 1, we hear these words where the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." We understand what it means to be a blessed man, to be able to love the law of the Lord, not only by our study and learning from the Old Testament, but of course the law of Christ. In 2 Kings, I'd like you to turn there to chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. And as you're turning there, this is an account of Jehu, who was anointed king of Israel. And he went out on a mission to fulfill the word of the Lord. And part of that mission was to go out and take care of all the household of Ahab and his 70 sons and so on. And then it comes to a place where he is turned his attention to all the worshipers of Baal. And in chapter 10 at verse 15, we read these words. And then he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they had him ride in his chariot. And when we read this, we realize that this is Jehonadab, who is now partnered with Jehu to fulfill the Lord's commands. But he's calling him to his side, asking him if his heart is right. And when Jehonadab answered, "It is," that's when Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand and he took him up into the chariot. And then he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And so we want to talk a little bit about zeal and the idea that we should be able to see it. See my zeal is the idea of this message. Simple, and I hope straightforward. The American Heritage Dictionary gives us an enthusiastic image of zeal. They say it's an enthusiastic devotion for a cause, an ideal, or a goal, and tireless diligence in its furtherance. Think of that, zeal. Tireless diligence, enthusiasm. You know, one of the things that when I first started preaching was the most difficult thing for me, and I'm just being as honest as a rock. I don't know if rocks can be honest or not, but I'm as honest as a rock. The hardest thing for me as a preacher was when I preached a message to look out in the room, and if you've ever done it, you know that most people are just listening. They're not expressive. They're not, you know, people just sit and they listen, and you kind of, you always want to stir up the waters and get people all excited. And of course, that's really not your job. But the idea of having a zeal that is enthusiastic and devoted is a just wonderful thing. In the book of Psalm chapter 69 at verse 9, we read these words, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." And we all know those words because we've heard Jesus, after he had cleared out the temple, said that the disciples remembered that those were the words that were written. David, the zeal of God's house was shown first in the establishment of the tabernacle on Mount Zion, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. And that's when they brought the ark up from Obed-Edom, his house, and they took it to the city of David. And when they did that, they, on the way, they sacrificed oxen and the fatted sheep. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. Imagine that. And King David was seen by Saul's daughter, Michal, and he was seen leaping and whirling about before the ark. And she didn't like that. That she would despise that in her heart. But David distributed to everybody in his great zeal a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. That's what David gave. And when you think of that, you know, that earnest desire that he had. He had such a great desire to build the temple. In 2 Samuel 7 and at verse 2, and we can read that he had this magnificent dwelling in his mind. It was in his heart to build the temple for the Ark of the Covenant. And when he wanted to do that because he said that, you know, God's dwelling in a house of curtains. In other words, the tent, the tabernacle. And in his desire and his careful collection of materials for the building, which was really forbidden for him to erect, he's assembling all these things, getting everything ready to build the temple for God, and that was forbidden for him to do it. And yet he had a zeal. He wanted to make sure this got done for his God. And finally, all the directions that he had left for Solomon with respect to building the temple and how important those things were. David's earnest desire to build that permanent, magnificent dwelling for the Ark of the Covenant. You know, remember David said something to Nathan. He said, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar. I live in this beautiful house. But the Ark of God dwells inside of a tent in curtains," 2 Samuel 7 and 2. And those things bothered David. Let's look over to Psalm 132 for a moment. Psalm 132. And keep the idea of exuberance and the excitement and the zeal in your head. But we want to look at Psalm 132, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 5. Psalm 132, verses 2 through 5. The words, "How he swore to the Lord and vowed to Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob." That's how excited he was. He wasn't ready to go to sleep. He didn't want to go to his comfortable bed. He didn't want to go up into his big, beautiful house. He just wanted to get this done for the Lord. And David made careful collection, like I said, all the different materials. And finally, those directions to Solomon. "My son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him," right? With a loyal heart. That was what David wanted Solomon to have. He wanted to have a loyal heart and a willing mind. And then he explained to Solomon that the Lord searches all the hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. And he said, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Of course, if you forsake him, he'll also cast you off forever. But David's idea here to build the temple began in his own mind, in his own heart, and he just pushed and pushed and pushed. He wasn't willing to give up. We live in the modern times in the New Testament. You know, our bodies as a church are the temple of the Lord. And we need to have that kind of a zeal to continue to build and build and build on this temple. And of course, that means to teach people, to evangelize. It means to have Bible studies. It means to have great fellowship. All those one another commands, things that we have talked about for months. And so David considered now for the Lord to build that house, that sanctuary, and he he wanted it to be strong. He wanted Solomon to be strong, and he wanted him to do it. Be strong and be of good courage, and do not fear. Do not dismay, for the Lord your God, my God, will be with you. And so David's zeal is being cast over to his son Solomon the way we need to cast our zeal over to the rest of the world. Remember when Jesus made whips and cords and drove out the money changers in the temple and turned over the tables and the oxen were pushed out and he said to, you know, to those who sold doves that they take these things away, you make my father's house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remembered that phrase, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus had a zeal for the temple, a zeal for the house of God. So should we. What a difference it produced in you, Paul said, as far as repentance goes. He talks about that. And what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire. And he says, what zeal? When we realize that we've done something wrong, the right kind of zeal can correct us and put us on the right course. And as long as we continue that, we will do all things and prove ourselves clear in every matter. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 2 that those saints there concerning the offerings and the ministering to the saints, they had a willingness for that. And they had a great zeal and they stirred up the majority. When we know there's good things to be done, we can come together. We can stir up the majority. You know, two are better than one. A threefold strong cord is not easily broken. And we need to work together and have this exuberance, this excitement, and the zeal. Stir up the majority. And so you think of Jesus in Capernaum, the ideal of repentance and the ministering zeal that stirred up the majority. But not all zeal is good zeal, right? There is also zeal that isn't quite accurate. It's not productive. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul talked to his heart's desire was that all of Israel, he prayed all of Israel would be saved. But he says, but I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. This world is full of that. The world is full of people who have, they have more zeal than most people that you know. And it's all about Jesus, everything about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, but that zeal is not according to knowledge. And so that's not pleasing to the Lord. In Philippians 3 and 6, speaking of his own Judaism, Paul talked about concerning zeal. He said he was out persecuting the church concerning righteousness. And you know, he was the one that in the law he was blameless. He had great zeal, but it wasn't zeal that would be pleasing to God. So it was not zeal that was according to knowledge. And when we think of the New Testament and the zeal, you know, that's what Paul did. He tried to drag men and women off in his zeal to prison. So, you know, he certainly did have zeal. In Acts chapter 22 and verses 3 and 4, think about the Apostle Paul, right? He was a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the strictness of the law, and he tells us that he was zealous towards God, speaking to the Jews as you are today. He said he persecuted the way to death. That's what zeal can do when it's misplaced, misguided. Spiritually speaking, our zeal has to be for the Word of God, for the Word of truth. We'll talk about that in a minute. But many people, their zeal is for pleasure, food, fun, fellowship, and their own way. Misplaced zeal. Paul said in Galatians 1:23 that those saints that were, they were, you know, unwilling to receive him because he was the guy that was persecuting the saints, and he was the one who was putting men and women in prison, and he was well known for that. And they say now he preaches the gospel that he once tried to destroy. So his zeal changed. And so thinking about this zeal, you know, where we need zeal. Zeal recognizable in preaching the gospel. And it's not a requirement, but I think it helps. You know, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the 11 and he rebuked them for their unbelief and for the hardness of their hearts. And then we turn right around to Mark chapter 16. At the end of his standing upon the earth, he meets with the 11 disciples and he tells them, go into all the world and make and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say? And he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Go into all the world, every creature. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8, the very moment before his ascension up into heaven, he says, you shall receive power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Zeal. Being a preacher, being a witness, being an evangelist is something that we all can participate in. Right? Think about Philip the evangelist. He's a normal guy, told by the Holy Spirit to go over and find this eunuch, and he runs. It tells us in Acts chapter 8:30 that he ran. He ran up to that chariot. He heard that eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. And when he said to him, do you understand it? And he said, how can I understand except a man, you know, explains it to me? And so he did. Zeal. That Philip had that zeal. And because of that zeal, somebody heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody was preached Jesus. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, two of my favorite verses from time past, Paul says these words, as much as is in me. And every time I read that, I think of blowing up a balloon right to that point and it's ready to pop. As much as in, there's so much in me, I'm exploding. And I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Zeal. And listen, verse 17, I think it's really interesting that that underscore that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith in the Word of God. And if you want to continue that thought, you think of creation where God said, and there was light. You think of the time after creation when God made Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And he became a living soul. And God took a rib from Adam and he made Eve. And they were the two came together and became one. They were married. And then they had children and then the children's children and so on and down the road until God had, there were so many that they moved over to Egypt and then they were became enslaved by Egyptians. And God came and he heard their cries and he took them out of Egypt. He led them out by the hand. And his mighty power parting the Red Sea so they could walk over on dry land, feeding them with manna in the desert, making water come from a rock. That's enough to make me have zeal, to think my God did all that. And then to top it off, after all the other events of the Old Testament history comes along, this child that was prophesied, the God with us, Jesus, born of a virgin, walked among men, preached the good news, did signs, miracles, and wonders, raised Lazarus from the dead, turned water into wine, healed the centurion's son or servant. Zeal. Reasons for zeal. Reasons for excitement, because we serve an awesome, living, and powerful God. Jesus Christ died on a cross. His blood was shed so that we could have forgiveness of sin and a relationship restored back with our Father, our Creator. And then Jesus rose from the grave. He sits at the right hand of God. Why not have zeal? That's just an amazing thing. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I love that. And we have to have zeal for that mission, like the Ethiopian eunuch, like Philip's zeal, and then zeal to preach. Share the gospel. Share all this good news. It should be, you know, taken in so much as you study and read and talk with other saints and have Bible studies, and you take this in like the man in the book of Psalm that we mentioned. Meditate on it day and night. And it fills you up so much that you're like that balloon. You're going to burst if you don't let some out. That's an image to me of zeal. You know, Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "I declare the gospel with which I preach to you." He did that because he loved them like God loved him. And he says that that's something that you're saved by if you hold fast to the word which I preached. Preach the zeal. Watch the glow in people's eyes. It's just an amazing thing to see somebody click when they get a portion of the truth that they've never heard before. And believe me, there's a lot of people out there who genuinely love Jesus with all their heart, and they've never heard the truth. Your zeal can open their eyes. It's just an amazing thing. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures, Paul said. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Two, the zeal should be recognized in our worship. When we think of that, many people lack zeal. And I'm not talking about, you know, the faces that I see when I'm preaching. I'm talking about a lack of zeal. Oh, I'm coming. I have to go. I got to go now because I'm going to be late. Lack of zeal. And when we think of what Jesus said, he says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And that is a form of zeal. When we think about spirit, the word spirit stands in contrast with the external worship of the Old Testament. Think about that. When we're worshiping in spirit, we're not worshiping physical things. We're not burning incense. We're not playing instruments of music. We're not doing animal sacrifices. None of that. All that had to do with physical worship. Spirit in the New Testament, a concept of worship, is an inward worship. It's from the heart of man. It's a spiritual makeup. And all Christians are priests. We've studied that from the book of 1 Peter, who offer up spiritual sacrifices. Chapter 2, verse 5. We're all priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Our prayers are a sweet incense rising up to God. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Out of our zeal, our music is making melody in our hearts, not on an instrument, not a tambourine or cymbals like David or the lyre or the harp, but from the heart. I have a question. How can you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs making melody in your heart if you don't have zeal for the Lord? Because zeal is a part of loving God. And when he talks about in the spirit, it has to do with the condition of one's mind. When we're talking about our mind and the condition of our mind, our genuine love for God and our zeal. The worship of God must come from the heart, which is the Bible mind, because of a genuine love for God. I know that when two people meet and they, quote, begin that process of falling in love. Well, when I met my wife, Sharon, I was in junior high school. And the first time I ever saw her, I saw her walking down the street in front of our family business. I saw her through the windows. You guys have heard me say that before. And I chased her all the way through high school. She wanted nothing to do with me. But I had zeal, and I wasn't going to give up. And eventually, I tricked her brothers into going to a movie by giving them money to go to a movie. And I knocked on her porch door, and I said, "Are your brothers here? I thought I'd take them to a movie." And she said, "No, they're not here." And I said, "Would you like to go?" And she said, "Yes." Zeal did it. Our zeal can do that for us. It can do that for us in worship. It can do that for us in our fellowship together. It can do that as we go out those doors and meet people out in the world. That music, that melody that's in our hearts doesn't stop when we quit singing songs and spiritual songs and hymns. The worship of God must come from a genuine love for God and for His Word and for His purpose. So we need to make sure that our worship does not come from a desire to be noticed, to be praised by men. That doesn't work. Now I'll turn to the idea of truth. He said worship must be in spirit and in truth. Truth, worship of God. In truth, that simply means that we worship God in accordance with the truth, which happens to be His Word. All our worship to God has to be in accordance with His Word. Think of that. You know, John 17:17, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. It's the only authority that we have for worshiping in truth. Many people stumble in their services and their worship to God because they can't accept the Bible as truth. You know, heart must be involved in worship. Yes, but our heart doesn't define worship. Okay, your heart has to be involved in worship, but your heart does not define worship. Again, you know, we use the Jews and that classic example in Matthew chapter 15 in verses 7 through 9. Jesus, he's talking to these Jews. They're worshiping God. They think they're doing everything right. And he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, you know, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips they honor me, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching the commandments of men as though they were the commandments of God." Not the way it works. True worship has five authorized acts. And I think you probably all know those. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, the Lord's Supper is one of those acts of worship that we observe each Lord's Day, which is authorized by God. And we're to give of our means, we know that, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 14. That's the second act. The third act is that our prayers, as we mentioned before from Revelation 5, our prayers, it's a means of offering our praise to God and our thanksgiving to God, and making our request known to God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we are to glorify God with our singing. Not our playing, but our singing. And we do that because the Scriptures tell us in Colossians 3 and 16, that's what we do. And then the teaching. Bible study classes, preaching, whatever, God's word and His will must be done. In Acts 2 and 42, the apostles, the new saints, they followed the apostles' doctrine. In Acts 20, verse 7, Paul waited 7 days so that on the eighth day, the first day of the week, he could come and preach to them and break bread with them. He had authority. And listen, all the sincerity of the world, all the sincerity, can put it all into one big giant ball, and all the sincerity in the world will not justify one single act of worship unless it's got the truth present in that act. And I don't want to get too involved in that, but you think about Nadab and Abihu, who I'm sure sincerely worshiped God, but they had profane fire. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them before their father and their uncle. Nadab and Abihu. When we think about worship, we can't say that all worship is good. It's the worship that God approves of that is right in his sight. And so those are the five acts. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. Malachi 1 and 13. When you think about worship and is it all good? Well, not according to Malachi. Let's read that one. In verse 13 of Malachi, we read, "You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow and sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." He doesn't accept all forms of worship. And we need to, you know, we should do a study on that. A good study. Zeal recognizable by the assemblies, of course. An assembly like this, you're showing zeal, even though you're not hopping up and down. You're showing zeal, great zeal, because you're here. You made it purposed in your heart like Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8. He purposed in his heart. He was going to obey the Lord, and that's what you've done. That's why you're here tonight. It's dark out there, but you're here. That's zeal. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you're not forsaking the assembly. You know, why in Acts chapter 20 and verse 6 and 7 did Paul tarry? It says he waited 7 days so that he could be there on the first day of the week. He had zeal to preach and or to worship God in spirit and in truth. Truth according to God's word. The first day of the week they assembled to break bread and he preached unto them. So we want people to see our zeal. Very important. We want people to see our zeal, and that's why Paul waited. Right? Remember, you're the light. That's what Jesus said. That's the only place where, you know, Jesus says, I am the bread, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, and I am the light of the world, but that only one of those did he give to us. He said, you are the light of the world. A light that cannot be hidden. Why? Because of our zeal. Zeal needs to be recognized, of course, in our singing. And we touched on that. Making melody in your heart. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to him. If anyone cheerful, let him sing songs. You know, you've heard me too many times tell the story about my neighbor, and I won't belabor that, but she told me I couldn't could not worship God without the instrument. It's not true. We do it all the time. Then finally, we have to have zeal for authority. Remember, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Do everything in the name of the Lord. And we're not talking about the physical acts of the world. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That means we recognize who and where authority comes from. Matthew 28, verse 18. It comes from Jesus. He's the one who has all authority. And 1 Peter chapter 4, 11, right? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We trust God's word. Putting zeal for the Lord first. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Far too many today put other things before the Lord. They have a zeal for the Browns football game, so they skip a worship service here and there. Or any other sport or any other activity. Family picnics. Guests come over. Can't tell you how many phone calls I've had where somebody was lacking zeal. They called me and said, well, I worship today because I have family over. Or I have friends over. Zeal says, invite them. If they don't come, leave them. And show up. Because your zeal is first for the Lord. So our hearts need to burn within. Remember that in Luke 24, what they said, those disciples? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Burning heart. Zeal means to burn, to boil over. That's what that word means. And that's what we need to have. Well, I appreciate your attentiveness. I don't know how long I talked today, but I do know that I had zeal when I said it. So I hope you do too, and I hope you'll take that home with you. You know, having zeal for the Lord is important, and I hope that you have enough zeal tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ if you haven't already done so, or you have enough zeal tonight to come to the Lord and repent of any wrong in your life and to be restored. That's the song of invitation, number 585. Is your heart right with God? And if it's not, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Have thy affections bent down to the